Good evening, everyone. Glad to be back once again tonight as we look to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Pastor Mark read with you these questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we've begun to think about our need for a mediator and who this mediator is, we could easily spend weeks and weeks on each one of these questions, but I want to draw your attention especially to question 19. We read this morning, and Pastor Mark read it again, so I just want to draw your attention to it, because this is really important that we understand that even hundreds of years ago when this catechism was written, they were teaching us how to read our Bible. This year I've had the privilege of working with our high school students about how to read and interpret the Bible. Even this morning we were looking at the book of Leviticus, providentially. Highlighting some of these themes that we'll be considering tonight. But in this question 19, and the answer here, as we think about the whole Bible pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, I love how it phrases this. The gospel tells me this. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. We've talked about that, mother promise, you know, from Genesis 3:15. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it. See, I'm not the only one who likes three P's. And portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. We're going to be thinking about that tonight, how Christ's atonement is pictured for us here in these sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. The book of Leviticus is just bound up full of laws and laws and laws. We need to know that all of them are pointing us to the work of Jesus. Well, let's jump in then. Leviticus chapter 16, some have argued that this is the heart, the very center of the whole Pentateuch. The whole first five books of the Bible, this is the middle of it. There's elaborate and very detailed chiasms that show us how important this chapter is. So let's read this carefully, and then I want to jump in with you as we think about the work of Christ pictured for us here in these sacrifices and ceremonies. Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Maybe you remember Nadab and Abihu tried to enter in with unauthorized fire and they died. That's what being referenced here. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals from the fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood for the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, and so shall he do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it for the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall not do work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statue forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garment. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Sacrifices and ceremonies. We could read a chapter like this and be lost really quickly. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that by your Spirit you would speak to us, open your word to us, that we might greater grasp your mercies to us in Christ Jesus. Even as you proclaim these in the Old Testament, portraying them for us in these sacrifices and ceremonies. But so much more, help us to be so deeply grateful that this work is truly fulfilled through your own dear Son, Jesus, that we may know our sins have been atoned for. Bless your word to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when you feel dirty? Maybe you've been working in the yard, maybe crawling under the house, maybe doing the deep clean of your house, scrubbing the bathrooms, cleaning up after those dirty boys, and you feel gross. I was crawling under our house not long ago, and there was a carcass, I'll just say that. And there's smells, and there's just dirt. And you get out, and you just want nothing more than to jump in the shower, to be cleansed, to just get all of that filth off of you. What do you do when you feel estranged, alienated from someone? You do anything you can, looking for a way back in or a way back to that person, don't you? We can easily understand these ideas on a human level. We get dirty, we hop in the shower, we cleanse ourselves. We're alienated from someone, we look for a way to get back to them. We even use that language of atoning for ourselves. But when we come to this chapter, and we should see it as a remarkable and an enduring chapter for the Old Covenant, we've got to see that it points us to our own spiritual need of cleansing, and as well as a way into God's presence. The way that is open to us, that we're no longer alienated from Him, but in fact restored. This truly is a beautiful passage, even if it is challenging. I hope tonight that I'll be able to break it down for a bit, highlight some of the essentials for us, and really see with you how it drives us to see that in these sacrifices and ceremonies, nothing less than the work of Christ is presented to us, even as Christ fulfills it in a much greater way than we could ever anticipate. Because we do need to be cleansed. As much as we might feel the need for a shower, so much more we ought to feel the need for deeper cleansing. The cleansing of our sins, which only the blood of Christ, our mediator, can take away from us. We're told even actually that the blood of bulls and goats could really never deal with the sins of Israel. It could never really wash away the sins. In some ways, they only served as a reminder. How much more, then, do we need to see a chapter like this as pointing forward, preparing us for what Christ would come to do? As we jump into this tonight, as we grapple with God, what God reveals here as what we should understand Christ doing, I want to look at a few things especially. First, I want to work through some of this purification as we see this great deep need for cleansing. We wash things over and over again, right? Trying to get them clean. This is what we see here, a cleansing, a purification. Then I want to look at this idea of carrying away. You heard that word, Azazel, and maybe that's new for you. Translators, probably in the past, we would just say scapegoat. It's you know, we know what a scapegoat is because we use that language all the time. So-and-so has become the scapegoat. This is where it comes from. But they're not really sure what the word is, so they just leave it as Azazel. But it's this goat that takes the sins upon and carries them away. So we'll look into that, dig into that a little bit. And then we'll look at some of these burnt offerings at the end that deal with the sins and cleansing. Well, let's jump in then, thinking about purification for a minute. How do you clean your house? In some cultures, some people's homes are really, really clean. Many of the people that I've lived around in the Dutch culture have really, really clean houses. And they have all the tips and all the ways to keep your house really clean. You start from the top and you work to the bottom and, you know, all the methods for cleansing. Well, in some ways, that's what we see here. In this chapter, we see this great need for cleansing, even for cleansing of this tabernacle, because the sins of the people have polluted it. And we see this priest, in a sense, bringing this blood to cleanse from the inside, working from the inside outward to cleanse from all the sins of the people in the assembly. It's an elaborate ceremony of cleansing. He's got to wear certain clothes. He's got to use specific animals. He's got to use their blood. He's got to bring it here and then there. And you can see all this elaborate idea of cleansing and purification. And then he has to do it a few times, right? It's not just once is good enough, right? But multiple times, seven times, some of this has to happen. Maybe you think you throw your clothes in the wash and it doesn't come out fully clean and you throw it back in. How many times are you going to do that? Well, in this cleansing part, we see that this repetition highlights this need for cleansing. We might even think that it highlights for us how filthy our sins are in God's sight. You know those deep, stubborn stains you just have to go after and get them out? That's kind of the picture here. Once isn't enough. It has to be done again and again. We drop down to verse 14. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat and on the seat on the east side and on the front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. The priest has to do this for himself first, and then he has to do it for all the people. Elaborate rituals and ceremonies of cleansing. Washing away with blood, yes, but nonetheless, washing away, cleansing this holy place of God's presence in the midst of an unclean people. Maybe you heard this repetition of all the sins of Israel, of all the sins of the people, of all their transgressions, and it just uses all these words to highlight. In a book bound up with cleanliness and impurities, in the middle of it, driving us to see that the uncleanness of God's people, even as he dwells in their presence, in the presence, in their midst, needs to be dealt with through the sacrifice of animals and the cleansing by blood. I hope that breaks it down a little bit. Even if you don't follow and track with all the details, at least you get the big picture here for a moment. Cleansing, purification. Again, as much as we know we need that physically, outwardly at times, do you see this need for you spiritually? Do you grasp how spiritually filthy you are because of your sins? think our culture has diminished this concept. If you become too accustomed to the culture, we can easily ourselves diminish the filth, the impurity of sin. But when we see these elaborate rituals, ceremonies, repeated, it gives us pause to grasp the depth and the impurity of our sins. As we know, the blood of bulls and goats could never really deal with these sins. So what should we see? If, as the Catechism teaches us, that this is proclaimed to us in these pictures, but it's fulfilled in His Son, where do we go to see this fulfillment? Well, if you know me, you're already there, right? You're in Hebrews. Specifically, you're in Hebrews chapter 9. And if you're not there, go there now with me. Because this is where we see exactly what is going on here on the Day of Atonement. Through all this purification ritual, this elaborate ceremony of cleansing through blood, the author of Hebrews says, well, that was okay, but this is really what's important. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. I'm going to read a little bit longer section here because the author of Hebrews shows us very clearly that as important as that cleansing was for the tabernacle, for the holy place, it really was just pointing forward to what Christ would do. Now remember, the book of Hebrews makes a very strong argument for the perfection of Christ and for the reality that He is the great high priest, the better high priest, a priest with no sin of His own. And so, because He has no sin of His own, He doesn't need to make atonement for Himself first. Remember in Leviticus 16, the high priest has to make all this cleansing for himself first, and only then can he make it for the people. Well, Hebrews argues that Jesus has no sin, and so He doesn't need to make atonement for Himself. He can go right to the sins of the people. If you want to jot down just one verse in that regard, look at Hebrews 7:27. The author writes, He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins, and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. But what I want you to see is what we read in Hebrews 9, picking it up in verse 6. This is the fulfillment of all those cleansing, purifying ceremonies. In the first few verses, the author highlights the tabernacle, reminding his readers of its structure and sections and furniture. And then he says, you know, we can speak about these in detail some other time. And then we come to verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have you ever gotten out of the shower and just feel so refreshed? It's like, I'm clean. If you have any inkling of that, then how much more to know the cleansing of Christ's blood that removes the deepest stain of our sin, purifies us, spiritually cleanses us, even our consciences, that we might be clean. See this beautiful picture presented in such kind of messy animal blood sacrifices, but accomplished and fulfilled by Jesus, that we might know we've been cleansed. Well, there's another aspect of this chapter that I want to highlight for you, and it's in the idea or the picture of carrying away. Many of you know the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. Maybe this is how you clean your house. Shove it all in the closet, shut the door, right? And you don't have to deal with it. Well, maybe not. But we know this. We know the reality of this saying. Maybe you forget about somebody because you just haven't seen them around in a long time. Or maybe you just forget about something because it's lost. That's true on an earthly level, isn't it? But it's also true on a spiritual level. And this is how God deals with our sins. As he carries them away as far as the east is from the west. We sang Psalm 103, right? Verse 12 picks up on this idea that they're out of sight. We can see them no more. And that's good. Our sins are so far removed from us. Well, that's what's pictured for us here in this middle section concerning this live goat for Azazel, or as we often know, as the scapegoat. We know this picture of a scapegoat, don't we? Whether it's in business or on an athletic team when something goes bad, maybe in politics, someone takes the blame, right? Even if they didn't do anything, we say, well, they're the scapegoat. They're going to bear it. And it lets everybody else off the hook. Well, in some ways, that's what's pictured for us here. But it's even deeper and richer for us here. As the priest takes one of these goats, the one upon whom the lot fell to stay alive, the high priest presses his hands upon this goat, as it were, a transfer of all the sins of the people upon this one goat. And then someone's been designated and is ready and waiting to lead this goat away. Away from the holy place, out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Isn't that a remarkable picture? Just, you know, if you picture this, you know, maybe somewhere arid out in eastern Oregon or something, you know, you just see this sheep or goat just going the opposite direction, never to be seen again. That's the picture here, that our sins are borne away, that Israel's sins were carried far from them, never to be seen again. You know, the tabernacle was oriented east to west. So when we sing Psalm 103 and we sing that phrase, and as we think about this line, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I suspect that there's a hint there of what's happening here. That this scapegoat carries those sins away. never to be seen again, never to be thought of, out of sight, out of mind. It's a great picture, isn't it? But it's even better than that. Because what does John say when he sees Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to be the substitute, to take upon himself all of the sins of the people and carry them away. So that we can say, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our transgressions been removed from us. Well, there's one more final picture in this Day of Atonement that we need to think about just for a few moments. And again, we're skimming the surface, and you probably know that, but I just want to say that again. We could spend weeks on this. Whole books have been written on this. But if you begin to grasp the richness of this, how much more then can you understand the work of Christ for us? So we've seen the purification, we've seen the cleansing, we've seen the carrying away aspect. And now we see as well these offerings and further cleansing. There's a lot going on in this chapter, but we see this burnt offering. Bulls and goats and all these animals. And we know this happens every year. And as we see at the end of this chapter, it's supposed to happen. Even if Aaron dies, that his sons to take up this work. Every year it's got to take place for the cleansing and the atonement for the sins of all of Israel. But if you look at some of these details here, as it deals with the sins of the people, even these sacrificial animals, these burnt offerings, have to be dealt with in a manner that's appropriate. We see from verse 23 and following, Aaron's clothes that he wears is not normal clothes, it's holy clothes. It's to be kept there. And then he comes out, he takes the offerings and the fat offerings and the sin offerings and burns them. And then that person, remember that person who carried away that goat, the Azazel? He's got to wash his clothes and bathe before he can come back in the camp. And then verse 27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, he may come into the camp. Again, we see these elaborate ceremonies and sacrifices, picturing for us this desperate need for atonement, for sins to be dealt with, and for cleansing. So much of this was a picture to instruct God's people concerning the work of Christ. For a time, it did enable the people of Israel to understand how it is a holy God could dwell in the midst of an unclean people. In some ways, a lot of this also reminds us of the first few chapters of Genesis, doesn't it? As Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their sins, they could not enter in, and that way was barred. Their sin had separated them from God's presence, and they could not enter in lest their sin pollute God's presence. Same thing here with the tabernacle and the holy place of God. This cleansing must take place for God to dwell in the midst of this sinful people. But did you catch what we saw in Hebrews? That Jesus, because of his one final sacrifice, even as he was outside the camp, as it were, by his own blood, by his own body, he went through to that heavenly holy of holies, that we might follow after him into the very presence of God. Adam could never go back into the garden. Israel, most of them, could never enter into that holy place, especially the Holy of Holies. But you and I, who are in Christ, will one day enter finally and fully into the holy presence of God because of the cleansing of sin through Christ Jesus and because of his atonement on the cross for our sins. This is all pictured for us in the Old Testament, especially in chapters like Leviticus 16 that teach and instruct concerning our own sins and how God would one day deal with them in his own Son. Do you feel refreshed? Like you've come out of a great cleansing, knowing that Christ's blood has washed away your sins? Knowing that even your consciences, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't touch our consciences. But the blood of Christ cleanses even those. Do you grasp the magnitude of the work of Christ for sinners? So that we, with boldness and with confidence, can come before him to bring him praise and thanksgiving and live for him all our days. As Christians, is there anything more deeply treasured than this truth? That Christ has opened that way for us and provided the cleansing we so desperately need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these beautiful, wonderful, if not intricate pictures to teach us concerning the work of Jesus, that we may know the need for spiritual cleansing, that we might understand that Christ, by his blood and his sacrifice, is the only one, the only mediator, the only sacrifice that could accomplish such cleansing. Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for that which you've pictured for us and proclaimed to us through your whole holy word was fulfilled by your own dear Son. Father, if we are unmoved by this, would you move us by your Spirit to deep gratitude, to thanksgiving, to worship, and to praise for this once and final sacrifice for sins. And to grasp how great Christ's work is, so that when he had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at your right hand. Oh, that we would worship Christ, our King, giving him thanks for his atoning sacrifice. We pray this with gratitude in our hearts and love for you because you've loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.